This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get on the phones with Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Welcome. Okay, God bless. Yes, I got a question, and I'm pretty sure you've heard this doctrine before. I used to go visit this church. It's a Spanish church, and the pastor used to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what we believe. And somehow, some way, Satan has not restarted, but messed up his thinking, his theology, where he believes that in Genesis 3:15, where he narrows it, where he believes that Eve had a sexual encounter with the serpent.
Yes, it's called serpent seed teaching. And the guys who teach that are Shepherd's Chapel.
Is that biblical?
No, it's heresy. It's false teaching.
Yeah, so
what serpent seed is, the teaching that Satan had relations, physical relations with Mary, and produced Cain. Okay? And so that's what they teach. Mm-hmm. It's refuted very quickly, very easily, by Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Refuted.
I've spoken to him already. He actually blocked me now from...
this is a pastor?
Yes, he's a pastor.
Where?
In Salinas, California.
Salinas, California. So he's denying the Trinity, California. And he's adopting serpent seed?
Well, he used to believe in the Trinity.
Not anymore?
And all of a sudden, not anymore.
Okay.
He told me over the phone that he does not believe that Jesus was born from a virgin.
Okay, he's a false convert, and he's a false pastor, false teacher. Okay.
So just, I wanted you to elaborate much on that. And so where did that teaching come about?
It came from Satan himself. And Satan has many servants inside the church, visible and outside the church. And part of the manifestations of his false teachings are such things as serpent seed teaching. Jesus was not born of a Virgin Mary. The Trinity is not true. Jesus is not God. Jesus did not rise from the dead physically. We're not justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Have to do works, you know. These are all demonic doctrines that deny the truths. And so what he's doing...
He was... It's because he was saying that the definition of seed means semen, and that's where
that's like fortune cookie theology. They don't understand how language works. If he's in Salinas, you know, I'm from Southern California, so Salinas. Does he speak Spanish at all and English?
Yes, he speaks a lot of Spanish, just a little bit of English.
Oh, he's mostly Spanish.
Yeah, the congregation is in Spanish. I used to go there, just visiting.
Well, tengo un amigo en Colombia que habla en español totalmente, si quieres hablar con él. And he can talk to him about this if you want. Pero mi español no es suficiente para enseñarle. So, you know, I've got someone who can talk to him about this. And he's in Colombia, and he translates the stuff for Carm. But, so we have stuff on this, and his name's Carlos, and he's very, very good, and he'd be able to talk to this guy.
Okay.
But this guy is a false teacher, and the congregation needs to be warned. So if you have friends in that congregation, or if you're nearby, you might want to consider taking some action. You cannot sit around and let a false teacher do this kind of a thing. You've got to do something sometime, some way. So if he's blocked you,
told to him a couple of times actually, and then he's like, that's fine if you don't believe it. He told me that because the fact that the Holy Spirit has not revealed it to me until you understand, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you.
Blah blah blah. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to me.
And so
Yeah, you know.
I knew off the bat when he was.
See, what if he said, "Well, the Holy Spirit revealed to me you're a false teacher"? See, Holy Spirit is nothing more than someone. So what people do is use the Holy Spirit Himself in order to teach false doctrines, and they're not submitting themselves to the Word of God. He's a false teacher. Now, I'd be willing to talk to him, but you know, my Spanish is not good enough. But Carlos would be willing to talk to him if this guy's willing to talk. But I'm sure he won't be.
Yeah.
So what you got to do?
Oh yeah, I mean.
This is what you got to do. You find people in that congregation, if you can, and you contact them. And say, here's what the Bible actually teaches. Genesis, you know, I've got stuff on serpent seed on my website. I got stuff on the Trinity on my website. Go through some articles.
Yeah, I checked it out. You have a lot of good stuff there.
Yeah, and we have a Spanish site, but I have to tell everybody, the Spanish site is down right now. And it's been down.
Oh, okay.
We're trying to raise the funds to get things going. We got a lot of problems here. We've been under a heavy attack. We've had some major setbacks, mechanical setbacks as far as servers, hard drives, and things like that. We're trying to move forward, and we are moving forward, but the new site's not yet manifested. It should be in the next week or two or three or four, that range. And then Mia Peak will be back up. It's called Ministerio de Politicas y Cristianas, MiaPeak.com. And so, but we have everything in Spanish too. So Carlos can send you articles, and if you want, email me, and then I can give you information from Carlos, and you guys can talk. But if not, that's okay.
Okay.
But you know, it's up to you, man.
And okay. No, yeah. And then one more question. I actually got two more, but I'll just tell you one more. I have a friend that. I'm sorry. I have a friend that he's an apostolic. They believe in the modalism and teaching, and I've told them about it, and he sincerely believes that what he believes, and I sincerely believe he's seeking the Lord in that. Mm-hmm. But I know that what they're being taught is heresy.
Correct.
That's and how true. How can, first and foremost, when did this doctrine begin? I know.
Well, I tell you what,
I have listened.
It's difficult to talk about when it began, except to say that it's with Sibelius.
Like when it was being taught.
Oneness was taught by Sibelius back in the 400-500s. And it's called Sibelianism, modal monarchianism, dynamic monarchianism. There's different versions of it. What I'd recommend you do is go to CARM and look up the Oneness Pentecostal stuff and start reading through there. There are some very strong arguments that demonstrate oneness is incorrect. But the thing that I find to be most effective is you go to Luke 22:42, where Jesus says to the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." If Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all the same person, which means they have one will, then why would Jesus say, "Not my will, but your will be done"? As two wills. But you can't have that in modalism. So that's a problem. So what they have to say then is that the human part of Jesus was praying to the divine part of Jesus. Because he had two natures. But then that's a problem.
Yes.
Because then you deny what's called the hypostatic union. The one person has two distinct natures. And they're teaching what's called Nestorianism. So go on CARM and read up on that on oneness. Okay, buddy?
Okay, right. Perfect. Thank you very much,
brother. Okay, let's leave it then. All right, buddy. I mean, we'll see you. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. It's me, Matt Slick. Hey, just want to let you know that we are going through the end of the month here. We're having a matching funds drive. So if you want, you want to support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And anything that you contribute today and on will be automatically matched. So if you're giving $10 a month already and you double it to add another 10, then that additional 10 will be counted in as something to be matched. If you give a one-time gift of 25, it'll become another 25. And so this is one of the ways we help establish budgets and pay for things we got to pay for to keep the ministry running. And so if you would, you know, you're considering that, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. And, or you just go to CARM website, and on any page on the right-hand side, you'll see the red donate thing. at the Matching Funds Drive. We'd love that. It'd be great help. Welcome back to the show. Let's get to Kim from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, Matt. I was listening to Michael Brown today, and he was saying that when you pray in the Spirit, that is speaking in tongues. Is that true?
Let's see. I'd have to see. I don't believe it's always the case. Now, I've talked to Michael before, and I could call up and ask him, but I think Romans 8 talks about this, and it says groanings. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's praying in the Spirit right there. And the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He also searches the hearts and mind of the Spirit is. So there, that would be groanings, not speaking in tongues. So that right there demonstrates that not all instances of praying in the Spirit is tongues.
I mean, that's what I was thinking, too, because that scripture came to me when he said that.
Okay. Well, you know, Dr. Michael Brown, he's a good guy. And he, you know, I don't agree with everything he has to say, you know, and he doesn't agree with everything I have to say. He's charismatic, so am I believe in the gifts. But, you know, if he said that all instances of praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, then Romans 8:26 defeats that. So, okay.
So yeah. You don't necessarily have to speak in tongues to be speaking or praying in the Spirit.
Of course not. Okay. You could be on your knees. You could be on your knees praying, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. There have been times that I haven't even known what to say. I mean, I don't even know what to pray sometimes, because one thing I've learned through my life is I mess things up. I don't even know if I'm asking the right thing. I want to be in God's will, not my own will. I ask for things, but I always ask after I say, Lord, your will be the primary thing, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. That's how it has to be. Nevertheless, in my ignorance, Lord, these are the things I ask for. But nevertheless, Lord, let not my will be done, but yours be done. Now, what if I get to the place where I'm just I don't even know. I'm groaning. That is a movement of the Spirit, because the Bible says so in Romans 8:26 and 27. Because the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's definitely praying in the Spirit. And I'm sure there are manifestations of praying in the Spirit where we actually don't know the Spirit is working through us to pray properly as He intercedes in us. Okay?
Well, thank you, Mike. I mean, I appreciate that, man.
Sure, man. God bless. Let's get to Terry from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Terry, how are you doing? You're
yes, man. I like your show. And
thank you.
I've just got a big void about something. I hope you can explain to me. when they say Cain, and then Abel, and you when Cain left the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod. Okay. Now, what I'm mystified is, if there were no other people other than they,
where did the people come from?
Huh?
Where did the people?
Well, there was no other people in the world other than them. I was mystified how did he find a wife.
I can explain it. Okay.
Okay, good. Okay. That's why I'm mystified.
The explanation is that Adam and Eve had children, and because their genetics was perfect and pure, the children ended up marrying each other. They lived a long time, and they went out and formed different people groups. And it doesn't say, it does not say how long they were out there, etc., etc. So in the text, so there obviously was enough time for people to have other children. And they did live for hundreds of years a lot of time. So you can propagate a lot pretty quickly. And it wasn't until later on that God put in the prohibition of family relations like that. And it's because the genetics were becoming a little bit more problematic. Okay.
Yeah, I was just always mystified about that because, you know, it seemed like it was a big void because, I was reading, and I never did hear, you know, the Bible stated that there was any other people. You know, I was wondering about that.
That's all. That's what the explanation is that they were having other children, and there were plenty of other offspring from Adam and Eve. I mean, think about it. They're incredibly in couple of great shape, okay? We've decayed a lot for over thousands of years. There's genetic problems, deformities, and things like this, and mutations that have come in. Not so with Adam and Eve. There they were. And they could have children left and right, so to speak. I have a lot of them. And so it wouldn't take very long for a lot of people to be born. If you're having 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 kids at a time, every generation, it doesn't take very long for 200, 300, 400 years before you've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Okay?
I always wondered about that.
Well, now
thanks.
You know. All right, man.
Okay.
Well, all right.
All right.
Well, God bless. We get to Nathan from Idaho. Nathan, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. What's up?
Radio. What do you got, man?
So I was wondering why, to put it simply, why you don't subscribe to a form of queer theology that would be more inclusive to Christians across the globe.
Why don't use phraseology?
Especially sexual and gender minorities.
Well, I don't understand. What phrase am I supposed to use?
What do you mean by that?
I'm trying to understand your question. That's all I'm saying is I'm not sure what you're saying. So
my question is why do you subscribe to a form of Christianity that's particularly exclusive of the LGBT plus community?
Oh, because LGBT is sinful. And it's not Christianity to practice that and be in that and to live in sin. Homosexuality is a sin.
Do you have basis for that other than the sticks that have been refuted by queer theologians across the globe?
You tell you what. If you want, I have an open... I'll make a challenge right now. I will debate your best whoever, whatever, on that side out of those verses in Scripture. We'll have a formal, public debate. I would have no problem.
I mean...
Okay, just to let you know.
I would say the
okay.
best...
Now, hold on. So, those verses that have supposed... Oh, yeah, right. So, those verses that you say they've been refuted, they have not been refuted. Have you looked at the information I've got on CARM about this and those verses?
I have. I read your full refutation of Matthew Vine's book, and I feel like it falls short in several areas.
Well, I'm sure you would. I mean, if you want, you know, it won't happen. I don't have time. But I could just argue the bejeebers out of that guy. I mean, I'd debate him.
So I guess my question is, if there are more than one way to read Scripture, why do you think that your reading of it, which is particularly exclusive, which seems to be the message that Jesus is not sending, why is that the correct one?
Thank you.
When there are a plethora of inclusive readings.
No, I agree with you. I do agree that I'm correct about this. Thank you. I appreciate that.
I didn't say you were correct. I asked why.
Oh, no, you did. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you said that,
I asked why you think
there you go again. You're just saying that I am correct and that Matthew Vines is wrong. I agree with you.
That's not what I said.
Sure it
I
is.
Asked it's, why you're...
You asked why my interpretation you asked about why my interpretation is the right one. I'm just interpreting what you said. So tell me, how is it that my interpretation isn't the right one of what you just said? How do we know
because
that?
If you look at the grammatical structure of my statement, there was a question after it. So you can't interpret that as a singular statement. That's just
who says I can't? Just because you have a question, make it interrogative, doesn't mean that there's a statement not hidden inside of it. I can interpret it whatever way I want.
I think you're being perfectly fallacious, and I don't think that that's a valid argumentation style.
But look,
I'm asking you a simple question, which is why do you think that your interpretation, which is particularly exclusive of God's creation, a certain amount of God's creation, why is that the correct one? when in reality the New Testament's message is one of inclusion, not exclusion.
No, it's not. What universe do you come from? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Is that inclusive or exclusive?
Much more inclusive than the previous theological narrative. Which
is it inclusive, or I ask you a question. I ask you a question. Is it inclusive?
It's inclusive.
Or,
it's inclusive.
It's inclusive.
Open to anyone.
It says that he's the only one, which means Buddha is wrong, Confucius is wrong, Muhammad is wrong. All of them are wrong. Is that inclusive or exclusive?
That's not the same.
Is it inclusive or exclusive?
At the heart of that statement.
You're not listening, Nathan. Is it inclusive or exclusive?
You're being purposely fallacious.
No, I'm not. Is it inclusive or exclusive?
It can be exclusive in one way and not exclusive in another.
Okay, so it is exclusive.
Claim, and it can be inclusive in terms of the amount of people that can relate to it.
Nathan, so it's exclusive. So you said that the New Testament, the Bible, is inclusive. No, it's not. In fact, Jesus says, if you don't trust in him, you're going to go to hell. You can go to John 3, 16, 17, Matthew 25, 46, Mark 3, 29.
Okay.
So he says these.
Let me explain then. Let me explain why I'm saying the word inclusive then, because I think that we're having a disconnect. When I say inclusive, what I'm saying is that every single person, no matter where they are, where they come from, or anything like that, can come unto Jesus Christ if they so choose. So I am asking why you think that your biblical interpretation of these six specific homonegative passages justifies an exclusion of a social group when the only form of exclusion has not been done by social groups, but rather by specific denial of Jesus Christ. So you need to show me why then...
Nathan, when you try and ask a question that's a super complicated statement with a question mark on the end, it doesn't work. Now, tell you what, we got a break. Hold on. I'm sure people would love to hear you and I continue this conversation. So please stay on the line, okay, Nathan? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned and do pray.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
Get to Nathan from Idaho. Nathan, are you still there?
Yeah, I am.
Okay. So, do you want me to read some scripture that condemns homosexuality?
You could, but sure.
Let me ask you a question here. Did God make Adam and Eve male and female? Is that how God did it initially? In the Bible?
I mean, if we're to take the Genesis narrative literally, then yeah.
Obviously. Okay, so that's what he did. And you're talking about Christian context. And Jesus authenticated the teachings of Moses, so Jesus thereby supported the idea of man and woman as marriage. And in Leviticus 20:13, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. And then we go to Romans 1:26-27, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Gave them over. That means a judgment's upon them for their practice and what they believe about homosexuality. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. The scriptures clearly condemn homosexuality.
I don't think that's the case. First of all, I think you're conflating two things, which I think we need to understand before we can continue this conversation, which is the difference between homosexual acts and homosexuality as a preference. So if someone is a homosexual and they have attraction to the same sex exclusively, then I don't think that you can then apply those verses to those people, even with your interpretation, unless you can conclude that they have indeed performed homosexual action. So understanding this conversation going forward, I need to understand if you're condemning homosexuality as a group, or if you're
as
condemning
a what?
Specific sexual acts.
As a what? As a group?
As a social group.
A social group.
Social group, yes.
This is, to me, is a type of brainwashing Marxism right out of 1984, the novel. But look,
this has nothing to do with Marx nor communism.
No, that's what it is. Brainwashing, and it is groupthink. And that's what it, and you're using the phraseology of these kinds of things. And it's a means of inculcation and brainwashing. But nevertheless, if people are born with a tendency of homosexual attraction, well, it's still sinful. Just as they're born with a tendency of lying or the tendency to lust or covet. Just because they're born with it doesn't mean it's okay.
So can you...
I wasn't done.
Can you show me where in the biblical text it says that attraction to the same sex is inherently sinful?
Yeah, in the book of 2 Maronicles. See, when you say, show me, and then you give a sentence, that's, you don't want to do that. What we want to do is go with what the Bible says. We know that the intentions of people's hearts are wicked, and no one does right before God. Homosexuality is not natural, it is not normal, and it is not holy. It's an unnatural, unholy predisposition, just as is the tendency for pornography and lying and theft. These intentions of the heart, because it's out of the intentions of the heart that the hand then follows.
Oh, okay, so is the tendency towards heterosexuality a sin?
No.
So what is the distinction there?
Because God created us for heterosexuality, as is obvious, since biological structures...
That's making the claim. You need to explain why that's the case.
I'm trying to. I try to, and then what you do is you interrupt me and stop me. God made male-female. Genitalia go together, male-female. Not male-male, not female-female. This is how God intended things. I got a
but
question...
But now, again, you're going to homosexual acts. I'm asking about the sexuality, the distinct...
The orientation. I just told you that the orientation leads to the act. It's the actions that are condemned. Okay, I understand that. Not in every case. But it's a sinful thing because God created male and female, and he created them to be married and them to be joined. That's what God created. Anything that deviates that from that is not godly and is ungodly, and whatever is ungodly is sinful. So the tendency for that is ungodly against God's created order.
So if something is against God's created order, that means by definition that God cannot create someone gay. Is that what you, so you're saying that people choose...
You're begging the question. Are you assuming that God makes someone gay?
Where no, I'm asking that? A question. I'm not begging the question.
God
I'm
doesn't asking. Make... He does not make them gay. He doesn't make them sinful.
Okay, he makes them with the tendency towards same-sex attraction.
Okay, you didn't hear me. He doesn't do that. This is an issue of biblical theology.
That was my question. So he doesn't.
He does not do that, right? He doesn't make them with these sinful tendencies.
Okay. So then you are saying that people choose same-sex attraction, something that has been debunked over and over again by the psychological community.
No, don't give me that. I know better than that, and you should know better than that. And to say it's been debunked, that's just not true. You have twin studies.
It has. I can...
Let me finish. You have twin studies, identical twins, which demonstrates that it's not just something you're born with, because identical twins, one could be homosexual, one cannot be. And yet they're identical twins. The twin studies put a big stamp of disapproval on that theory. And what we do find out statistically is that a lot of homosexuals have been molested as children. and they have these aberrations because of it. If someone is born with a tendency, hypothetically, if they are, it's still sinful and doesn't mean it's okay any more than someone born with a tendency to lie is suddenly it's okay because it's how they're born.
Okay, so you made 2 points there, and I want to address each individually. You said first, you mentioned twin studies, which I will mention have more than once been seen as not constructed properly within the scientific method. But even assuming that you are that they are correct in their analysis and what they found, then we still have a lot of categories that we can look at. We can look at epigenetics. We can look at psychological deviance.
Do you know what epigenetics is?
Sociological cues. I know a little bit more than probably the average person, but I wouldn't say I know what epigenetics is. That would be it's fallacious for anyone to say because epigenetics is an expanding field right now.
It's a form of Lamarckianism.
But
go ahead.
Okay. What was the second thing you said? Can you remember?
I don't remember, but I got a question for you. I want people to hear this. Let me ask you a question. Should people like me who speak against homosexuality on the radio and on my website, should we be silenced?
I don't think that's relevant to the biblical query I'm positing.
Should we be silenced, in your opinion? I'm just curious. What's your opinion?
I don't think that that's relevant to the question.
Should we be silenced?
To divide the conversation.
I just want this quick question answered.
That's a red herring.
No, it's not a red herring.
That's a red herring.
I want to know.
I'm not going to answer a red herring.
Okay, so you don't want to answer the question. You want me silenced, don't you?
No, because that's a different subject.
Do you want
when
me silenced?
We're talking about philosophy and what.
Would you want me
and,
so? Do you want me silenced?
About
or not? I'm just asking the question.
That's
You've been firing questions at me. I've been answering them. I'm now asking you a question. Should people like me, who speak against homosexuality on the radio and on the internet and in conferences, should we be silenced? Should we be allowed to speak?
Should you be forcibly silenced? No, but that's fallacious.
I just wanted to hear. Okay, so we should not be forcibly silenced. We should be silenced a different way?
No. You should be silenced via yourself.
I should be silenced.
Because you realize the harm that it does, yes.
Oh, the harm that it does. So you're talking about harm. Okay. Have you done the studies? Have you gone to the CDC? I have. And talked about psychological harm. The homosexual community is suffering because of their homosexuality. Not to mention venereal diseases and AIDS. You've done the studies, right? I have.
I think you're aware that AIDS is something that can be contracted regardless of sexuality.
Yes, I am quite aware of that. But have you done the studies with the CDC on the percentages and the problems?
I have read the studies. I haven't done them. But yes, I have read them.
Okay. So you've
I wouldn't say I've read all of them. That would be fallacious. Nobody's read all of them.
Yeah. Okay. So you know then that it's a very harmful lifestyle, both emotionally and in physically.
I don't think the studies actually conclude that. There are many studies that look at opposite orientation marriages that show that actually it's more harmful for a homosexual to enter in a marriage in which they are not attracted to the person. And that more fulfilled, objectively, if they do not remain celibate and find a partner in which they are attracted to.
Well, they shouldn't be getting married.
Their suicide rates go down.
They shouldn't be getting married in those circumstances anyway.
Their reported depression goes down. Anxiety rates go down.
Really?
We see this time and time again. Yes.
You should go to CARM and look up statistics, HIV, AIDS, and health. There's physical problems. We have all kinds of problems that are there from alcoholism, domestic violence, AIDS, breast cancer. Everything is increased in that community. Everything.
Breast cancer?
Is higher among lesbians.
Breast cancer?
That's right. There's greater risk than heterosexual women for developing breast cancer. Gay and Lesbian Medical Association, glma.org. And go read. I've got the stuff. I've done my homework on this. You talk about it just says higher. Okay? I just read the quote from them. Here's the thing.
They have statistical data.
Here's the thing. You think I should self-regulate and not speak up about this. But I have to speak about it because I don't want people to go to hell and suffer eternal damnation. This is the greatest harm that can happen to them. If you say
okay, so then let's go back to the whether they're going to hell or not.
They are going to hell. Like anybody who is not... Because like anybody who abides in their sinful rebellion against God, does not repent of it, does not trust in Christ, and abides in their sin, are going to be damned.
Okay, so back to my original question, which you've been dodging. Why do you believe that the Bible is against homosexual relationships?
Because it condemns it, Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:26, 27.
Leviticus 20:13 is heavily contextual. And it's Mosaic law.
Oh, so you admit that it's Mosaic law.
Traditionally,
good.
Yeah, it's Mosaic law, but it also probably, at least what we know from a lot of Levitical prescriptions in chapter 20, is that it was probably given specifically to Levites, and specifically Levite priests, of whom were already married. And if we're doing that, then it's actually just a condemnation of adultery, not a condemnation of a relationship in and of itself.
No, it's a different thing altogether. It says in the beginning of Leviticus 20, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel. So it means everybody. And then it goes into verse 13 and condemns it. It's not just Leviticus, the Levites.
So
that was simple. I just refuted that.
Can I ask?
Now go to Romans 1 and tell me about Romans 1.
Can I ask? Do you eat pork or wear clothes with more than two materials?
Yes.
So
yes.
Why is it that Mosaic law applies in a case in which it ratifies what you believe?
We've got like almost no time. Let me answer that really quickly. Because it says to the sons of Israel, say, and it was only to the Israelites, not to the Gentiles. But the other thing I just read was to the Gentiles. Call me back on Monday. And we'll continue talking about it, okay? We're out of time. Sorry about that. Love to talk about it. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great weekend. By His grace, back on the air tomorrow. I mean, on Monday, that is. Talk to you then. See you, bye.
Hey, everyone, this is Matt Slick from Matt Slick Live, and I wanted to let you know about MyPillow. I got one a few weeks ago. I gave it a try, and after the first night, I said, that's it. I am not going to use a different pillow. And I'm not kidding. I use a CPAP machine. The thing is perfect. In fact, when I travel, that's the pillow I'll be taking with me. All you got to do is go to MyPillow.com, click at the top left under bed pillows, and then click on the 4-pack special. Type in the promo code TRUTH, and you can get 50% off. The 4-pack includes two MyPillow premiums and two go-anywhere pillows. They're 100% cotton. They have 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Let me tell you, they really are good, and I absolutely love the one I use. You can also call 800-944-5396 and use the promo code TRUTH. Get a 10-year warranty on these babies. Love them. I love them. Please check them out. 1-800-944-5396 and use the promo code TRUTH.
Next longest waiting person is Janet from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Janet, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Oh, thank you. Hi, Matt.
Hi.
My question is pretty bizarre, probably, but I was just wondering, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for our sins? Why that, for lack of better words, particular act?
You mean on the cross or physical death?
The physical death, yes.
Okay. The wages of sin is death. Now, well, let me back up. Let's go to the first place. In Genesis 2:17, let me back up even further than that. So, God is the standard of righteousness and holiness, and He speaks out of what is in His own heart, Matthew 12:34, Jesus says. And so, God says, He says things like don't lie, don't steal. If you lie and you steal, you are breaking the command of God. The command of God is a reflection of the character of God. God is holy, and the law is holy. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. So these things are holy.
Right.
If you break these laws and you commit those sins, that's what sin is, breaking the law of God, 1 John 3:4. If you do that, then there is a consequence. And the consequence is separation from God. Isaiah 59:2, your sins have caused a separation between God and you. And what God says to Adam in the garden, in Genesis 2:17, he says, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And the fruit was the thing God had commanded not to eat. Now we get into why that was there and other stuff another time. But what Adam did is he rebelled against God by participating in that fruit. And there was a consequence to that, the effect. Excuse me, a consequence upon him because he broke the law of God. And that consequence was death. Now, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So death is separation from God, and death is also physical, and death deals with damnation. So this is what the necessity of the law is. Now, Jesus was made under the law, Galatians 4:4. He had to fulfill the law, and he did, 1 Peter 2:22. He did it perfectly. The reason he had to do that is because righteousness is based upon the law. And when we talk about being justified before God, having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, what it's talking about there is the right standing that we have before God according to the law. So why is it then that Christ had to be God in flesh, who then bore the sins, the breaking of the law, and died on that cross in order for us to be forgiven? The reason is because only God is capable of living the law perfectly. The standard is perfection. You go to 1 Peter 1:16, Deuteronomy 27:26, James 2:10, Galatians 3:10. These verses talk about the necessity of perfection in varying degrees and forms. But we can't do that, right. So we cannot be righteous before God according to the law. So the only one who's left to do that is God himself, second person of the Trinity, who empties himself, Philippians 2:5 through 8. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9, and was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. He never broke the law at all, 1 Peter 2:22. Now, the funny thing about sin is a legal debt. And Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our sins, in Luke 11:4. Forgive us our debts, he says, in Matthew 6:12. So Jesus equates sin with legal debt. Legal debts could be transferred. They were transferred to him on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. In John 19:30, Jesus says, tetelestai, which in Greek, in English means, it is finished. So what happened was, he was under the law, bore our sin, was transferred to him, because sin's a legal debt, and he died on the cross. Now the wages of sin is death. So the one who's going to atone has to die, because that's part of the requirement of the law, because breaking the law is death. But Jesus never sinned, but yet he bore our sin, and so he could not freely die, so to speak. He had to be killed. They had to inflict damage upon his physical body in order for him to die. Now, the reason he had to be both God and man is because only God is capable of fulfilling the law perfectly, and he had to die for men, and women, of course, for people. So he has to have two natures, and he does. It's called the hypostatic union. Jesus is both God and man, both divine and human. So therefore, as a divine one, he is able to offer a sacrifice of infinite value. And he can then close the door, so to speak, of sin's effect damnation, of eternal damnation, is closed by Christ. And all who would put their faith and trust in what Jesus has done would then therefore be justified. And the reason has to be by faith alone and not faith in works or faith in baptism or faith in reading the Bible or faith in going to church or faith in being sincere. But faith alone in what Christ alone is, because to do so is to say that he completely accomplished every single thing necessary for our salvation, because we can do nothing, because everything we have and do is touched by sin, Isaiah 64:6. So therefore, the perfection of his sacrificial work in his active obedience and his passive obedience. His active obedience is him keeping the law his whole life perfectly, and his passive obedience is being led to the cross. In his passive obedience, our sin is imputed or reckoned to his account legally, and he dies. But in his active obedience, his living the law perfectly is righteousness. So Philippians 3:9 says we have a righteousness that's not our own. We get the righteousness of Christ by faith. And it can only be by faith. If we were to add any work to it, like baptism or communion or anything that we would do in order to obtain what Christ has done, then what we're saying is that what he did in the cross was not sufficient. Because it would mean that something else needs to be done in order for us to obtain the forgiveness of sins. And so when we look at this whole picture, we see that God is the one in the second person of the Trinity who became one of us and did what we could not do, live the law perfectly. And while he was there, the penalty of sin was put upon him, and then he died with it. Only God could do that.
That is beautifully said. Thank you so much. I understand now.
Okay. God, that,
yeah,
that helps.
Thank you. Thank you. Right. Yeah, it helps tremendously.
Well, praise God. Okay.
All there right. Go. God bless. Thank you.
God bless you. All right. Well, that was Janet. And folks, I hope that was clear. I hope you understood. And I'm going to just say something before we get to the next caller. This is why Catholicism is false. Because Catholicism would say that you obtain initial justification through baptism, that you have to have it by baptism, and that you keep commandments in order to be saved, be forgiven. And that's paragraph 2068 of the Catechism. That's why it's false. It's just as simple as that. And that's why Catholicism is absolutely a false religion, because it violates the true nature of the sacrifice of Christ and adds human works and efforts to obtain what Christ has done. And it can't be. It has to be by faith alone, because even that is granted to us by God. Philippians 1:29, John 6:28-29. And so Mormonism also is false, because it says you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. And that's 2 Nephi 25:23. And it requires the effort of good works in order to be saved. And the Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that in order to be saved, you have to keep the commandments. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And the reference for that, I'm trying to get this. I got to memorize that one. And it says, good works are necessary for salvation, studies in the Scriptures. Volume 1, pages, page 150. And it teaches these things. In February 15, 1983, page 12, it says that you have to obey God's laws in order to be saved, have your sins forgiven. So you see, false religions add works to salvation. False religions, false teachers, false religions, damnable heresies, will say, yes, you must believe, and you must blah, 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 whatever it is. As soon as anybody says to you, in order to be saved, you have to do, you have to have faith in Christ, and then it's a false gospel. Our faith is only in Christ, and only He can save us. That's why faith is only as good as who you put it in. Put it in Jesus, God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and you'll be justified to be saved. Hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.